Greetings, friends in Radioland. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is Wisdom's Talk with Reverend Marjorie Nunes. You are listening to Reverend Nunes on the internet at 1350wnlk.com or on radio at WNLK 1350 AM and WSTC 1400 AM, or call to listen at 563-999-3149 on Wednesdays and Fridays from 5 to 6 p.m. I am the pastor of Hicksville United Methodist Church, Hicksville, New York. Our website can be found at hicksvilleumc.com and on Facebook at www.facebook.com/HicksvilleUMC. Wisdom's Talk, where we search the Word of God to find new meaning for our daily lives. The question for us today is, does what we believe make a difference in our daily lives? Join me and let's find out together. Stay tuned now, friends. I'll be right back on Wisdom's Talk. Welcome back, friends. Truly, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. It is truly a beautiful day in New York today. We give God thanks and praise. It's a sunny day, looking a little bit like spring, this last day of February. And I hope wherever you are, it is a beautiful day. I hope wherever you are, no matter what the circumstance or the situation, that you know that God is with you. And so again, you're listening to Pastor Nunes on Wisdom's Talk. And now we're going to go to the Lord in prayer as we give God thanks for all God has done and continue to do in our lives. We give God thanks and praise for His grace and mercy, for His loving kindness. And so let us pray. Friends, join me wherever you are as we seek God's face and presence in our life. O loving and gracious God, we give you thanks and we praise your holy name. We thank you, Lord God, for you're still God. You're the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. We give you thanks. We worship and adore you. We magnify your holy name. And so we come before you now, Lord God. We come as your children. We know that you are Alpha and Omega. You are the beginning and the end. We know that you are God, our provider. God, our protector. God, our peace and righteousness. God, our healer. We know, Lord God, that you are God all by yourself. And so we give you thanks. And we praise your holy name. We thank you for yesterday's blessings, for today's blessings, and for tomorrow's blessings. We thank you. And holy God, as we come before your throne of grace and mercy, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who knew no sin but would become sin for us, so that we can have the hope of eternal life with you. Lord Jesus, we thank you. And we praise your name. We thank you. And as we come before you this day, Lord God, we come and we continue to pray for the young people in America now, God, and from good neighborhoods and neighborhoods that are a little bit more distressed, and those who are hurting and those who are not. We are praying for them. We're especially lifting up before you, God, the young people in Parkland, Florida, who are going back to school, went back to school yesterday, or today, I believe, and are worried and concerned. That's the place where 17 folks, mostly young people, teenagers, were slaughtered, were killed by another young man with an assault rifle. God, we pray for them. We pray, God, that those who believe in you will continue to hold on to your unchanging hand, that all those young people will know, Lord God, that you love them and that you'll bring them through this terrible time. God, we continue to pray for them, for the nation. We continue to pray for all the schools and the neighborhoods, because many of killings have been going on in many schools and neighborhoods long before this became news. And so, God, have mercy. Have mercy upon your people, Lord God. Have mercy upon us. And we pray, God, for those who are in charge, those who the people have put into power, the legislators, Lord God, from the White House to all the other houses of government, Lord God, from the Congress and to the Senate. We pray for those men and women who have been empowered to leave, Lord God, yet they will not make bold decisions. And so we are asking you to touch them, Lord God, to bring them to their knees, God, because you are God over all things. And let them understand that we don't need assault rifles being sold in stores and all of that are used to kill young people and kill children and kill everyone. God, bring them to their knees. And for those in America who continue to fight for this thing, to have the ability to have these assault rifle guns, assault guns and rifle in their homes and in their communities, for they say they have the right to take care of themselves and to protect themselves. We know we have rights, Lord God, but this needs to be addressed, God. And so we're asking you to touch, God, in the name of Jesus. Let us turn from our ways that are not of God. And God, let us turn toward you. Have mercy upon us, God. Bring men and women to their knees. Bring them to a time of understanding and know that tomorrow is promised to no one, and that they should listen to God who would send Jesus Christ. They should listen to you, Lord God, who would send Jesus Christ, who would love us so much that he would lay down his life for us. God, have mercy. Have mercy upon us, Lord God. And God, we're praying for those who are in need, those who are homeless, and those who are hungry, and those who are, God, who are going through terrible times, those who are going through mental issues, Lord God, and those who are depressed. God, in the name of Jesus, we are praying. The elderly, we are praying for, God. All of your people we are bringing before you, Lord God. We know that you are a way maker and you are a provider. And so we are coming before you in the name of Jesus. Have mercy, Lord God. Have thine own way, God Almighty. Have thine own way, because thou art the potter and we are the clays. We are clays in your hands, Lord God. Melt us and mold us and make us after your will, as we are waiting, yielded and still. And also, Lord God, as we come before you, we ask you not to leave us alone, because we will be left in our sin. God, do not turn your back upon us, but forgive us. Even in our ignorance, forgive us, Lord God. Have mercy upon us. Even in those of us who will not pray, have mercy. And Holy God, we give you thanks and praise for being our God. And as I go forth to share a few thoughts to your children that you love so much, God, I pray that you will let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts who are listening and pondering during this time of Lent and this time of reflection, God, you let it be acceptable in your sight, because you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. And so we give God thanks and praise, and we thank God for the privilege and the opportunity to go to the throne of grace and mercy. Again, friends, you're listening to Pastor Nunes on Wisdom's Talk. And here we are. I want to start doing this reflection, and I'm using as my guide a book I've been reading through Lent, one of the books, because I have several of them. And this is written by Mike Slaughter, and it's titled Made for a Miracle, From Your Ordinary to God's Extraordinary. Again, the book is called Made for a Miracle, From Your Ordinary to God's Extraordinary. And I want to just, you know, pick up some of the points and sections that I think that he has, you know, touched on that I think can help us. Again, and then this first chapter in the book says, you were made for a miracle. Do you know that we are made for a miracle? Oh, praises be to God. And here's a scripture from Luke 9:1-2. When Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And that is just the scripture in this, the first scripture. And so here's some of the points that Reverend Slaughter, Pastor Slaughter writes on, and I'd like to share with you. Can you remember when the call to follow Jesus became personal? A personal God calling comes in many different ways and at different life stages. For many, the calling is progressive over a period of time or through a series of events. For the young teenager Mary, God's calling came through the messenger Gabriel. We see that in Luke 1:26-38. Maybe you are one of those who first began to personalize the call of Jesus through contagious messengers of God in your teen years. And so the writer is saying we all get a call from God, call to follow Jesus, call to serve Jesus. And he continues on this thought. God's calling came to Mary in a dream. Matthew 1:18-24. Our dreams are sometimes referred to as the thin space between the spiritual and physical. Haven't you ever had an important idea or answer to a question you've been pondering for a while that comes to you in the middle of the night? The nocturnal revelation is so important that you get out of bed and write it down so you won't forget the inspired thought by morning. Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul, found his calling in the disruptive form of a blinding light. A disruptive crisis event will often awaken the longing for spiritual guidance and intervention. Because of crisis, church basement and fellowship halls become spaces for 12-step groups and divorce recovery groups, as well as for financial planning groups that help people overcome the overwhelming burden of debt. Many of these folk would never have darkened the doors of a church building without experiencing a crisis and the overwhelming need for the power, for a power greater than themselves. People in crisis not only feel a need for a greater power, they seek it in the company of others. Note that in our scripture, Jesus called the original 12 together. As we journey together in supportive community, we find in Jesus the power and the authority to drive out our personal demons and to heal our diseases. So that's what's kind of a summary, that God calls all of us and God calls folks, and when folks get messed up, these things happen. And so praises be to God. And so we see this happening here. And so we want to, we'll continue. Life-altering questions is the next subheading. When the call of Jesus becomes personal, God is no longer just a nominal religious tradition or philosophical idea. This defining moment marks the GPS course for the rest of your life. By no means do you have all the answers, but you do begin to ask life-altering questions when God calls you. See, when God calls us, we start wondering and asking, you know, life-altering questions. Saul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" when he was blinded on the road to Damascus. That is Saul who became Paul. We see that in Acts 9:5. Saul wasn't the first to have asked the question, or the first person who was uncertain about Jesus' identity. In Luke 9:7-9, after hearing news about Jesus' ministry, Herod is described as perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that the one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. Herod then said, in essence, "I beheaded John the Baptist myself. This can't be him. Who is this guy?" Now, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, around AD 26-36, was confronted with a life-altering point of decision when Jesus was brought to him by the Jewish authorities. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Matthew 27:22. These questions asked by Paul, Herod, and Pilate are the most important question we can ask in our lifetime. Don't make Pilate's mistake of trying to remain neutral about Jesus or make Jesus a problem for others to solve. Pilate listened to the voices of the crowd who called for Jesus' crucifixion rather than to the heart voice of his own conscience. Jesus himself, in Luke 9:20, asks those following him this all-important question: "Who do they say I am?" Only Peter was quick to respond, "God's Messiah." Oftentimes, people aren't prepared to respond quite so promptly as Peter did. That's to be expected. For many of us, conversion into a new life in Christ is an overtime process, not an instantaneous or spontaneous reaction. How have you answered these questions? Or maybe a better way to ask it is, how are you still answering the question of Jesus' call to follow? The answers can only be discovered in the act of following and not before. Don't wait for definitive answers to those ultimate questions. Commit to being all in all. Follow Jesus fully and begin to discover the answers in life's miraculous outcomes. So, you know, when God calls us, we're not going to get the answers all together or right away. And so what the writer is sharing with us is that we should follow Jesus, and then the answer will come in time, in life's miraculous outcome. But we shouldn't stay on the fence, and we shouldn't kind of wash our hands. When Jesus is calling us into right relationship with him, calling us to follow him and to serve him, we should answer him, yes, even though we don't quite understand. The next subheading, the miracle of transformation. Have you noticed that it was the non-religious, ordinary, socially unaccepted, and religiously incorrect types whom Jesus chose to lead his movement? Have you noticed that throughout the Bible, Jesus didn't call the high priest, Jesus didn't call the guys who were the top of the line, you know, to do his work. Jesus called the unknown. His 12 disciples alone are proof enough. Peter was an impulsive laborer in the fishing industry. Simon was a zealot, a first century version of today's alt-right movement. And Matthew collected taxes for the hated Roman occupiers. I never lose the awe and wonder that Jesus chose someone like me or like many of you. Jesus calls us and we're not fully prepared. And you wonder to yourself why Jesus does this. Jesus will do that. He will call those that you least expect. Right? Jesus will do that. At this moment, you may feel no sense of the extraordinary in your life, much less the miraculous. You might be stuck in a job you hate, or even be unemployed. Perhaps you're dealing with the pain of loss through divorce, sickness, or the death of a loved one. Take heart. Jesus' last journey to Jerusalem reminds us that transformation and new life come through pain and even death. Verily, truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it provides many seeds. John 12:14. The truly miraculous is experienced as we dare to journey with Jesus in the sacrificial way of the cross. Scripture tells us, we read here in Luke 9:23-24, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Again, that was Luke 9:23-24. In this process of transformation, we die to self-interest and self-reliance and discover our true identity and life purpose in Christ, right? And a true life in Christ. So we certainly are touched and moved by, you know, by that, because Christ, you know, can call us and turn our life around. Jesus gave his followers new names to represent their new identities. Simon became Peter, and Saul became Paul. Almost 2 millennia earlier, the patriarch Jacob had a series of relational and business setbacks that led to emotional restless nights of sleep. He had been, let's say, lesser than upright in his relationships and business dealings, even cheating his own family members. However, Jacob's all-night wrestling match with God ultimately transformed his character. God's message came to Jacob when Jacob was willing to accept God's true calling and purpose for his life. Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Genesis 32:28. From that day forward, Jacob always walked with a slight limp, a reminder of his own daily need and dependence upon God. Jacob found life's gains through his pain. When you find yourself in a painful period of your life, or in a time when doubt and skepticism far exceed your faith, hang on and refuse to let go of God's amazing grace and ultimate purpose for your life. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. All of us must remember that God created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Psalm 139:13. God reminds us, as he did the prophet Jeremiah, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. We see that in Jeremiah 29:11. A Pharisee named Nicodemus, who was also a member of the Jewish ruling council, came to Jesus under the cover of darkness, seeking wisdom about Jesus' mission. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, For no one can perform the signs you're doing if God were not with you. John 3:2. In answering Nicodemus, Jesus used the analogy of new birth to describe spiritual awakening. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. John 3:3. Human suffering and brokenness caused by sin resulted in us losing our identity as children of God and forgetting that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The process of transformation in spiritual awakening allows us to see with new eyes both who we are in Christ and why we are here. Jesus is the fullest revelation of the person and character of God. But Jesus not only revealed God in flesh, he also revealed what it means to be human. That is why Jesus often referred to himself as the Son of Man. And so we are getting an understanding of this, right? Why Jesus says he was the Son of Man. Now, next point, our identity in Christ. Our identity in Christ. You can tell a lot about people. You can tell a lot about where people find their identity and what they value by observing their t-shirts and tattoo. You know what I'm talking about. We wear t-shirts, what we believe in, and people tattoo them on their bodies, right? Now, and so we see people showing their identity through those things, right? And we could say, oh, this person's a Christian because we see them in a church. Now, if you are anything like me, and you may be having serious doubt about God's unconditional love and that God calls you, you know, I would like you to be aware that we all are failures and shortcomings in living up to Jesus' radical call. Follow me. We need to remember, however, that immediately after Jesus' own baptism, the Spirit led him into the wilderness where he faced incredible temptations. Three times the devil tempted Jesus to doubt his identity in God the Father by changing the absolute. This is my Son whom I love. If you are the Son of God, then. In other words, the devil said, you can't be sure, prove it. But Jesus didn't have to prove that God the Father had proclaimed what God the Father had proclaimed, and neither do we. God loves us. We are sure of that because he sent Jesus. Don't listen to the voice saying that you are less than the person you are called to be, that you are not worthy, that you have limited potential. You are not, or that you are not college material. You'll never be more than average, and things like that. Don't confuse these whispers of darkness with the promises of God. As Jesus said, you are destined for a life of fruitfulness. You are highly valued. You have been made for greatness. We read in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I choose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. When you hear those tempting voices of darkness that question your identity, just say, I am baptized. Back off. I am baptized. Jacob, like Peter and Paul and countless others through the centuries, found his true identity and source of authority in God the Father. Right? And so we see that in many places. People, we will find our identity through God the Father. Do not let anyone else tell you otherwise. It is in the daily denial of self-will, saying yes to God's will, that we are empowered to become a healing source of God's miracles in people's lives around us. As Jesus promised, verily truly I tell you, verily truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father will be glorified in the Son. John 14:12-13. I myself even think about that question all the time, and I say, what greater things can I do, God, that you have not done, Lord Jesus? What greater things? Faith and works cannot be separated. Faith is always demonstrated through action. Every miracle has two components that must work in tandem: divine intervention and human initiative. Two things, divine intervention and human initiative. Both components are required for God-initiated Jesus multiplying miracles. Remember, when the disciples wanted to dismiss for dinner 5,000 and more hungry families sitting on a hillside listening to Jesus speak, Jesus said, "You give them something to eat." Mark 6:33. I'm adding the emphasis. You give them something to eat. He prayed, then used the disciples' hands and feet, along with a few loaves and fishes, to make a miracle in which the divine and human intersected. We will look at this more closely in a moment. God will do that. God will use what we have, take our little and make it much, when we have the faith to believe in God. And so, friends, what we have been pointing out is, when God calls us, don't worry so much about what you can't do and how am I going to do it. Say yes to God. Say yes to God, and Jesus is there to help you. Jesus will help us through as we say yes to God. And now, friends, we're going to go to music. Here we're going to go to music in a moment here and play something. I think it's something old, and it's just a reminder that Jesus is with us, and that Jesus continues to be with us, and that you know that when we are called, Jesus understands being called to do something, because he was called to come and die for us, and he came, he was called to do this work. So Jesus knows, and when we are called, sometimes we want to figure it out so much, we don't have the ability to figure it out. We need to be saying yes to God. And now I think I'm going to be playing a song from Shirley Caesar, that first lady of gospel music, "Jesus, I love calling your name." You know, when we call on him, Jesus will answer. You know that, friends. So we're going to try to play this song. So as we listen to our sister. Oh.
Jesus,
Jesus,
the Jesus,
Jesus,
oh.
nobody but Jesus. Every day. His name is the same, and he certainly can help you every day. His name is the same. Oh, we bless his name. We bless his name this day. Oh, we give him thanks and praise this day. Oh, we praise his name. Amen. You're listening to Pastor Nunes on Wisdom's Talk, and we just heard Sister Shirley Caesar singing that song, Jesus, every day is the same. Oh, Jesus, I love calling your name. See, because we know that he will be with us no matter what, no matter what the circumstance, he will be with us. And so we could call on him. We could call on Jesus when we're in need. We can call on Jesus and we can trust him. Trust him to bring us through when we hear the call of God. We can trust him, and he will certainly bring us through. And so, and our friends, let us continue. I want to get to another point here as we continue to look at this made for miracle, from your ordinary to God's extraordinary. Because we're looking at these points from this wonderful book that we are using as our teaching moment here for the next few weeks. Marvelous. And so here it is. The next point is participants in the miraculous. That means we become participants in the miraculous. We are participating in this miraculous experience. All of us, right? When we say yes to God, we are participating in this miraculous experience. Now, in Jesus's humanity, we are awakened to our own potential. The things I do, you will do, and even greater. What an amazing promise. The same divine, miraculous power that resided in the man Jesus also indwells in each of us through the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Paul put it. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. That is in Romans 8:11. I find it incredibly helpful, the writer says, to remind myself of our God-given potential, which has been outlined by Paul. Right? And here's Ephesians 1:8-20. The scripture says, Paul writes, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. And so that is in Ephesians 1:18-20. The same power that raised God from the dead is working in you and through you and me. Jesus' miraculous works that he performed in his 33 years on earth are continued and exponentially multiplied through his followers in every generation. We literally become the presence of Christ acting to meet the needs of the world in present time. Jesus' mission becomes our mission, as read from the book of Isaiah by Jesus when he summoned his messianic mission in his hometown synagogue to proclaim good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, Isaiah 61:1. Jesus' followers are empowered to rebuild the ancient ruins, restore the places long devastated, renew ruined cities, Isaiah 61:4. The transformed in Christ becomes Christ's transformers. Continue to follow the pattern of Jesus' authority as it was first given to the 12 of his disciples and then to 72 more. The 12 set out and went from village to village proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Luke 9:6. And then we have it in 10:1 and then in 17. This is what it means to be the church. We are Jesus' disciples. We have been called together, given power and authority to drive out evil, heal sickness and addiction, and proclaim God's authority to all people. Each of us brings our unique set of spiritual gifts, talents, and resources to function together as Christ's body and carry out Jesus' mission in the world. John Henry Newman, 1801 to 1890, was a priest, poet, and theologian who is perhaps the best known for the Newman Centers named in his honor at colleges and universities across the United States in his sermon, "God's Will, the End of Life." God's Will, the End of Life. Newman stated, "Everyone who breathes, high and low, educated and ignorant, young and old, man and woman, has a mission, has work. We are not sent into this world for nothing. We are not born at random. God sees every one of us. He creates every soul for a purpose. As Christ has his work, we have ours. He, as he rejoiced to do his work, we must rejoice in ours also." So we are called to serve God and called to do what we need to do. Now let's talk about exponential increase. That means it multiplies, right? We must release the gifts that God has entrusted to our care in order to experience a lifetime of miraculous increase. This is a fundamental life principle that has proven to be true in many, in my experience and many others' experience. We find life in the act of giving our gifts to others. After Jesus' 12 disciples returned and gave an accounting of their mission, he retreated with them to a beautiful semi-mountainous area along the northern seas of the Sea of Galilee. Stories of Jesus' miraculous healings had spread quickly through the surrounding Galilean towns and villages. But fame comes with a price that sunglasses and baseball caps can't hide. The pressing crowds became overbearing and at times seemed impossible. Anyone who has been around long enough might remember the unexpected crowd of over 400,000 people who flocked to Woodstock Festival, held on a dairy farm in New York State in August of 1969. Food vendors, among others, were completely unprepared. Similarly, you can just imagine how the disciples, how Jesus' disciples reacted. "Send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countrysides and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." That we see in Luke 9. We see that in Luke 9:12. Now, I want to catch what Jesus said next. In a shocking reversal of expectation, he shifted responsibility back to the disciples. "You give them something to eat," verse 13. Remember, God is in the miracle business, and miracles have two components: divine intervention plus human initiative equals miracles. So first it's divine intervention, but we have got to do something. Human initiative, that equals a miracle. It becomes miraculous. Not surprisingly, the disciples responded with disbelief. "We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. A quantity of food that was totally inadequate to feed a crowd that included 5,000 heads of households, perhaps as many as 20,000 people. All of us have been there or will be at some point in our lives. You may be a single parent working two jobs, just trying to pay the next insurance bill. You may be a pastor in a dying church with a resistant church members who don't seem to give a damn about the kingdom of God. Your doctor's office has just called with discouraging test results. The principal of your local high school has informed you that your child has a drug problem. Your debt load has become unbearable, and you've just found out that your Fortune 500 employer is about to close more than 150 of its outlets and lay off 2,000 people. Where do you find the emotional and physical resources to survive these tumultuous times? You are asking the wrong question. God's plan for your life is to take you beyond surviving to striving. Remember God's promise. The Lord will make you head and not tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top and never at the bottom. Deuteronomy 28:39. And you know, we change it around a little bit, you know, for emphasis. You'll see when you read it, it's a little bit different. Notice the conditional nature of the passage. If you pay attention to the commands and carefully follow them, then you will experience the abundant life that Jesus promises. So, what did the Lord Jesus command that day on the hillside? You give them something to eat. Follow along with me now in Luke's account of Jesus' miracle of multiplication. The exponential miracle began to unfold when the disciples began willing to let go and let God. It seemed totally illogical. How could so little do so much for so many? But you and I, together in community, become the source for God's miracle. We find life by giving our gifts of life, both spiritual and physical, for God's provision and saving work in the lives of others. We must release in order to experience God's miracle of increase. We must lose our life to find it. Jesus believed the meager meal the disciples had gathered and then entrusted them with the mission of distribution. Disciples of Jesus are called to be God's FedEx delivery system throughout the planet. And yes, we deliver on weekends and holidays. We need to remind ourselves that we are God's way of delivering heaven's resources into the lives of God's children. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Luke 9:2. How are you releasing your life gifts for God's increase of blessing in the lives of others? That's a question for you and for me, right? How are we releasing that? And so we know that God calls us, and we need to understand that for ourselves. You know, as we think of this reflection, for those of you who have had a conversion experience, think back to the experience and consider the following. How did Jesus speak to you then? And how does Jesus speak to you now? Right? Think about that. In a worship message, you know, how did Jesus speak to you and how does Jesus speak to you then? Right? Where are you sensing God at work right now in your church or community through divine intervention, intersecting with human initiative? How might you become a part of the miracle? And the next question, have you been praying for a miracle? What opportunities might you have to add your human initiative or resources towards God's divine intervention in your family, neighborhood, or workplace? Now that we know that we are part of this miracle, again, made for a miracle from our ordinary to God's extraordinary. So friends, here we are as we finish this first part of this teaching, that we are all made for miracle, and God calls ordinary people to do extraordinary things. We just have to trust in God, even when we're going through trying times and things happen. We just have to trust in God and know that He's working it out, that God continues to work it out for us. He always will work it out for us, and we can trust Him in that. You're listening to Pastor Nunes on Wisdom's Talk. And as I play now from He's Working It Out for Us, from Sister Caesar.
Though the pressures of life seem to weigh you down, and you don't know which way to turn, God is concerned, and He's working it out for you. Can I get a witness? The child that's on cocaine, through break and change, on the verge of breaking up, although sometimes you have to hold on. Can I get a witness tonight? No. You might ask yourself,
amen. God is working it out for us. This is Pastor Nunes on Wisdom's Talk. Until next time, God is working it out for us. And so when He calls us, we can say yes, because God is working it out for us. God bless you. Until next time. He knows how to work it out.